chapter 9, and our text this morning will be four short verses, verses 38 to 41. Mark 9, starting at verse 38. Mark writes, John said to him, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not hinder him, for there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be soon after to speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is for us. For whoever gives a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we go into our text this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would again still my mind this morning, that you would go before your word and illuminate it, that the truths of your word would be understood because the Spirit has been the teacher this morning. And so I pray again this morning that we would understand your word, that we would be obedient to it, that it would change us where we need to change. And so I pray again that you will be glorified as your church is transformed into the image of your Son through the hearing of the word through the Holy Spirit and obedience of your people. May you be glorified in your name. Amen. It came to prominence probably in around 2004, but this concept has been around for a long time. And that is getting shot by friendly fire. An NFL football player retired from football really at the peak of his career in order to go into the army to serve his country. Mr. Tillman went over and fought for his country, and he was killed. It was reported at first that he had been mortared by the enemy, but it soon became clear as the details came that a grenade had gone off near them. They thought it was mortar fire. I mean, a landmine had gone off. They thought it was mortar fire, and Allied troops had opened up fire on them, killing him in that firefight. A tragedy of war. It's one thing we expect to die from the enemy. We expect to die from those who are in front of us, those who are identified as enemies. But we don't expect to die at the hands of those we are fighting with. And as tragic as that is in war, and as tragic as that is in the physical life, how tragic is that for the church, who instead of understanding that believers are fighting the same battle and going in the same direction, we end up with all of the flak and all of the bullets and all of our attention going at each other instead of understanding that we are pulling and going in the same direction. Church history is replete and full of these examples. We only have to think of the Reformation, really one of those great things that we talk about in the church, about how the gospel was fought for because salvation by grace was defended. And the word of God had been given to the people, and people were starting to read the word of God. And it was through the reading of the word of God they understood and were ready for Martin Luther when he came along and said, "Salvation is by grace alone." And Europe was changed as God used his word and used this message to change it. And there was great momentum until there was a disagreement over the Lord's Supper between Martin Luther and Zwingli an argument and a fight that started infighting and started splitting and started going in different directions, and basically almost ground the Reformation to a halt. Men on the same team, men on the same side, but their attention had gotten, instead of going forward with the gospel, had started taking arrows and shots at one another. And so this morning, our text is really going to be dealing with exactly that concept of men enthusiastic even for the truth, but who started to turn on those who were on the same team, shooting at the same people. There's always a danger of for the church to fall off the log on two sides. We either want to start to include everybody so there's no fighting, and we go to liberalism and we start standing for no doctrine at all, or we start to go kind of on the other side where we become so guarding the truth so tightly and believing that we are the only right ones that we become legalistic and we become even more narrow than Scripture, even more than narrow than God says we should be, and we exclude others. And we become intolerant, small-minded, elitism, party spirit. I mean, it's not new. When we look at the landscape that the disciples are coming from, we have the Pharisees on one side, the legalists, those who are the most guarded of truth. We have the liberals and the Sadducees. And so today we find that same thing going on in the church. After all, we're Baptists, aren't we? Did not divine revelation come down and make us Baptists? Aren't we the ones that look down our nose at others and say, listen, how can they be believers and believe that stuff? And so we start to believe that somehow that if we are a church that is looking for truth, and we are the ones, the guardians of truth, and after all, we are the ones who are the most doctrinally correct, and we are the ones who are most enthusiastic about the Word of God, and of course, we have the greatest grasp and understanding of Scripture, everybody else needs to come and be with us, or God's just not working there. Don't we have all of the truth? Don't we have the corner on God? Well, this morning I think we're going to find out that sometimes there's a danger for us to get so exclusive, so cliquish, that we start taking shots at our fellow soldiers rather than understanding that God works even through those who don't cross their T's and dot their I's like we do. And so this morning we're going to see really four principles or four things that we need to remember so that we don't become those who are so exclusive and so cliquish that we start to hinder God's work and take shots at our fellow soldiers. Well, first of all, this morning, as we go to our text, we're going to see that the first thing we need to remember is humility. We need to remember humility. As we come to this story, we remember that Jesus has been transfigured. He's come down from the mountain with his three apostles who are with him. When they get to the bottom of the hill, they cast out a demon, which his disciples have been unable to cast out. They relied on their own strength, and they are unable to do it. And Christ demonstrates his power by casting it out and saying, listen, you need to depend upon me. And right after that, he starts to foretell of his death, and he demonstrates his servanthood and his willingness to be humbled as he comes to die for many. And then he starts really on the attitude of a servant coming in these in verses 33 to 37, where he tells them, where they've been discussing who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom, and he says the God's way up is down. Counterintuitive to the natural man, but humility and service makes you great in the kingdom of God. And it's at this point that John speaks up. And maybe John is, this is the first time or the only time that we actually have John speaking in the Synoptic Gospels. It seems like every time Jesus teaches something new or something hard, one of his disciple inner circle speaks up, and this time it's John, not Peter. And maybe John is moved in his conscience after hearing that God's way up is down, and he now brings up an incident that has happened to him and the disciples earlier. And so John says, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he was not following us." And so the incident that he remembers is that the disciples were out. This may have been when they were out, when the 12 were sent out. It could have been at that time. Maybe it was just recently, as they were, maybe it happened between this time and the time that they failed to cast out the demon and the man. We're not told. But what's clear is what they see is that there is a man, and he is using the name of Christ, and he is casting out demons. Two things are going on here. He is doing it in the power of Christ, and he is doing it for the glory of Christ. The idea here is he is casting out demons in the name of Christ. In other words, he's not some flake. He's not some Jewish exorcist who is trying to cast out demons by simply using the name of Christ on top of everything else that he does. This man is successful in his ministry. There is the authority of Christ that is being demonstrated in his ministry, and he is successful. These demons are coming out. So you have a man that is both glorifying God in name, Christ in name, and is clearly demonstrating that the power of God is being used through him. The disciples, however, as they look at this, tried to prevent it. They tried to prevent it. The idea here is they said to him, "Look, you've got to stop this. This is not right." We also get the idea from tried that it didn't work. They weren't successful. But for them, this was unacceptable. "You need to stop this. This is not right." Why? Well, because he was not what? Following us. Now notice this. Here's the reason why they tried to stop him. Not because he was not demonstrating the power of Christ. Not because he wasn't successful. Right? Not because he was blaspheming Christ's name. Not because he was taking the glory. Why was he not supposed to cast out demons? Because he does not what? He does not follow us. He doesn't follow us. He's not one of the 12. How dare he cast out demons? God sent out who? Did he send out everybody willy-nilly? He sent out the 12. We had the power to cast out demons. Right? And here is this guy casting out demons. He's not part of the group. He's not in the inner circle. He's not one of us. You can't do that. That's not right. And so the disciples demonstrate very clearly, and maybe this incident took place after they couldn't cast out the demons, So it'd be a little bit ironic that here's a guy who's actually casting out demons in Christ's name, and they fail. Well, that's egg on your face. How can some stranger from out there be effective when the disciples, the inner circle of Jesus Christ cannot cast out demons? This has got to stop. You're not with us. You're not certified. You didn't go to our school. You're not in our denomination. You don't go to our church. You don't hang around our circles. Therefore, guess what? You cannot be working the things of God because you're not with us. We're the elite. How easy is it for us to be exactly like the disciples? After all, we're Baptists, and we are so committed to the Word of God, and we're so committed to doctrine and truth. And can you believe, like, I don't know if you knew this, but people are going to different churches than ours, right? How can they do that? And it's so easy for our pursuit of doctrine and our pursuit of truth and a love for Jesus Christ to be substituted with pride, and for us to start to believe that somehow we have all of the truth here. We've got it collared. It's ours. And obviously, I mean, they might be believers other places, but can God work there? I don't think so. And so we need to be careful that we don't become just like the disciples, who start to take our love for doctrine, our love for truth, and our love for Jesus Christ, and start to believe that somehow we're superior and we're the only ones that God can use. And so here are the disciples demonstrating a pride in who they were, a pride in what they thought they had accomplished, a pride of their group. Let us not be like the disciples. Let us remember when it comes to the work of God, we're not the only church that God works in. And in fact, let's get a little personal. He's not the only one who works through you. Because we can start taking shots at each other even in our own church. Appreciate that Billy's running the youth group, but my goodness, that's just not the way it should be done, right? If he knew what I knew, he would not do that, right? And so we can even start taking shots at one another in the church, because we would do it different, because we think that we know a better way. And we fail to recognize that actually God uses different people in different ways. Let us not be those who become proud to the point where we are willing to shoot our own soldiers. Well, he says, first of all, we need to remember remember humility. Secondly, we're going to be a church, and we're going to be people who do not have a spiritual pride and become so narrow-minded and exclusive. We're going to have to remember the law of consistency. The law of consistency. He says in verse 39, but Jesus said. In contrast to the disciples who are shutting this guy down, Jesus says, do not hinder him. Don't get in his way. Don't be stopping him from his ministry. For there is no one who will perform a miracle in my name and be able to soon after speak evil of me. And Jesus says, don't get in his way. Don't stop him. Because this man is doing a miracle in my name. In other words, this man is clearly demonstrating that he has my power working through him. He is performing a miracle, and he's doing it not for his glory, not for his self-promotion, but he's doing it in my name. He's not seeking glory for himself. He's not elevating himself. He's not making a place where he's getting a following. He's doing it for my name. And he says, listen, if someone is doing these things and he is demonstrating that he is truly performing ministry in my name and in my power, he says, he's not going to be able to soon after speak evil of me. The idea here is he will not be able to willfully or soon take an action of hostility towards Christ. The idea here is that he's not going to be able to just willfully take an action of hostility and go after Christ. In other words, this person is not going to just flip-flop all of a sudden. He's not going to just start blaspheming Christ, doing things purposely to bring Christ's name down and to bring shame to it. Remember when we studied in James and it talked about how can a fountain give forth both what? Fresh water and salt water? Can a fig tree give something else than figs? Will it give you grapes? No. And he's saying, if someone is demonstrating that the power of Jesus Christ is working through them and through their ministry, then you need to relax. It's not as if all of a sudden they're just going to start doing things and start bringing the glory of Christ into ill repute. Give that person some latitude. Give them some time. Give them some space to demonstrate who they are. I was thinking on the way here, if you're a Toronto Maple Leaf fan, I know this will get some of you. If you're a Toronto Maple Leaf fan, are you going to start cheering for another team right away? You're not. You may actually be disgruntled and you may be upset the way the team played last night, even though they won. You might be upset with some of the management's decisions, but you're not willfully going to undercut and start saying bad things and running down the Maple Leafs and become an Oilers fan, right? Why? Because you're set. You're there. You are a Maple Leaf fan. And Jesus is saying to him, look, this guy is what? He's one of mine. He's a believer. He's demonstrating he's doing things for my glory, and he's doing them in my name, and he's doing them through my power. Why do you think that you need to shut him down? Do you think that somehow because they don't do things like you do that all of a sudden they're going to just start bringing the name of the Lord down? He says, stop. Don't hinder him. He will not soon speak evil of me. He will not start bringing my name down. And so Jesus really says, listen, look at his character, look at his direction, look at the power, and understand this. He's going to be consistent with who he is. He's going to be consistent with who he is. And so, too, we'll look at other ministries, we'll look at other people the way they do ministry, and we'll have to say, listen, it's like the bumblebee, I don't understand sometimes, but guess what? He is doing things for the name of in the name of Jesus. His power is being demonstrated through him. So guess what? I need to give this time. I need to give it latitude. I need to recognize that nothing of harm is going to happen in the name, at least willfully, to the name of Christ and his person. Yeah, they may make some mistakes and do some things that we think aren't right, and maybe we would do different, and maybe even they would do different as they learn. But ultimately, these people are headed in the same direction as we are. So Jesus says, remember the law of consistency. They will be consistent with who they are, and they will not speak evil of me. So he says, first of all, remember humility. Don't start to believe that all truth ends with you and your group. Remember the law of consistency. These people will demonstrate who they are consistently. Let them operate. And then he says, remember the big picture. Remember the big picture. He says in verse 40, for he who is not against us is for us. Really, in essence, is expanding on what he's just said, but he just says it in an axiom. He makes it more straightforward. He who is not against us is for us. And so he said in Matthew, he said it the other way. Basically, he who is against us is not for us. But the idea is this. Understand this. There are two teams out there. There are two teams in the world. There are those who are on the side of Jesus Christ, and there are those who are against him. There are people who are on Jesus' team, and there are people who are on Satan's team. There's no other choice. There's not three teams out there. There's not four teams on this side and four teams on this side. There's one team. There's one universal church. There's one set of believers, and there's two sides to this war. There's God's side, and there are Satan's side. If you have fellow believers, if you have fellow ministries out there, there's only two sides that they fall on. They're either on God's side or they're on Satan's side. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. There's just no other way to put it. There's two teams. And there can be confusion in the church at times where we start to believe that there are many teams on this side, or maybe we believe that we are the only team on this side. And Jesus is saying, listen, everyone who's a believer is on this side. If they are demonstrating the power of God, if they are going for the glory of Jesus Christ, and productive ministry is coming from them, then what? They're for us. They're for us. And so he says, stop shooting them. Stop bringing them down. Stop hindering them. Now, there's a couple of things that I want us to notice here, first of all. Is that how do we know if a ministry is actually something that we should support? How do we actually know what we judge the criteria on? Because we would see lots of churches, we see lots of people who claim the name of Christ. So how do we actually know whether we should be supporting them? How do we know if they're on our side? Well, first of all, we have to know if they are what? If they are glorifying Christ. In other words, is the center of their ministry to glorify Christ? You cannot. Are they those who are pointing you to Jesus Christ? Now, having said that, then, a prerequisite for that for any ministry is that they have the gospel right. You can't glorify Christ if you don't have the gospel right, because you are misunderstanding who Jesus Christ is and what his relationship is to you. So any person or any ministry then has to have the gospel right, and they have to be going for the glory of God, and they must be pointed to him, not to you or to anybody else or to their own self-aggrandizement. So they have to be pointed to Christ. But But there are those who have orthodox faith statements, and there are those who would, if we looked at their faith statements, they would affirm everything that we think you need to affirm. So how do we know if all of those ministries are actually things that we should support, things that we can be alongside of? Well, notice what was going on with this guy when he was casting out demons. He was effective, right? He was working miracles in Jesus' name. Now, before we go too far, we're not saying that we can tell if there's miracles being done in a ministry. We're not talking about healing. We're not talking about any speaking in tongues or visions. We're not talking about any of that. But what we are talking about is today, how do we know if Christ's power is effective in a ministry? Well, it's not by the size of the ministry, because we know if we tell you that you're going to be healthy and wealthy and wise, it will attract a crowd. It's easy to get people to come in if you sell them something that they're already desiring. Who doesn't want to be wealthy? Who doesn't want to be rich? Who doesn't want to have success? So it's not the size of a ministry, because we can look around and we can see churches and we can see them building new pews and putting in new gyms and having a huge increase in people coming. That is not demonstrating the power of God. Now, it could be. So how do we know if a church is demonstrating or a ministry is demonstrating the power of Jesus Christ? It is through the followers of that ministry in their lives. In other words, if they are becoming Christ-like, if the power of God is being demonstrated in their lives and holiness is the product and Christ-likeness, that is how you know a ministry is effective. And so it calls then for us to be discerning on this level. This is not a call for us to simply open up the doors and invite everybody in. It's a call for us to be discerning. This isn't a call for the local church to say, well, we can run every single ministry in this church any willy way we want. But this is a call for us as individuals and believers to be discerning, and for the church and the church as a leadership and us as a congregation to be discerning with those whom we associate with as well. So this is not just opening the door for everything, but it is a call to check our attitudes and make sure that we are not looking down on fellow believers who are demonstrating that they are His and that they are demonstrating the power of God through a holy life and producing those in their ministries and in their wake who are truly holy and in the image of Christ. And so he says, for those who are for us are not against us. A simple principle. If they are Christ's, they are on our side. Doesn't mean that we don't need to correct doctrine. It doesn't mean there isn't a time for us to gently come alongside. But it's when our doctrinal differences become the point where they become the focal point and our ministry is no longer focused on Jesus Christ and our lives are no longer focused on His glory and we spend all of our time sniping and taking shots at others. Now understand, there may be ministries out there that are fulfill this mandate who we may not fellowship with as a church. Or there might be individuals who are like this who we may not be able to get together with every Sunday. But that does not mean that they are not for us and they are pushing in the same direction for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the transformation of people into the image of Christ. And so we need to be careful that we don't forget the big picture, that we are all working together. So he says, remember humility, remember the law of consistency, remember the big picture. And then he says, in verse 41, remember God's economy. He says, "For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because of your name as followers of Christ, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So who's the whoever? For whoever gives you a cup of water, does that mean that anybody in the world who gives a believer water gets a reward? Is that what he's talking about? Well, if we trace the whoever up through this passage, we see it's believers. So he's saying, what you do for one believer ultimately will bring you reward. For whoever gives you a cup, which is speaking to the disciples, a cup of water to drink because of your names as followers of Christ. Now notice, why are they giving the cup of water? Is it to get into the inner circle? Is it for self-gain? No, it says because they did it for, because your name is what? Followers of Jesus Christ. In other words, they are giving you a cup of water because you are what? Christ. They're not even giving it to you. They're giving it to you because you are a follower of Christ. That's their motive. It's not because you're special, at least on any fleshly side. It's because you're a follower of Christ. It was said that when Andrew Fuller went into his native town to collect for the cause of missions, one of his old acquaintances said, "Well, Andrew, I'll give you £5, seeing it's you." "No," said Mr. Fuller, "I can take nothing for this cause, seeing it's me," and handed the money back. The man felt reproved, but in a moment he said, "Andrew, you're right. Here's £10, seeing it's for the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we too need to remember that when we give, it's for who? It's for the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, "Listen, disciples, you're still thinking the way up is the way up instead of the way down. Up is down." And he says, "Remember this. You're out hindering this guy. You're out trying to stop someone who's doing productive ministry, not recognizing that anyone who does anything in my name, especially when he gives to other believers, is doing it not for you, but for me. And because of that, truly I say to you, I will reward it. He will not lose his reward." So the question becomes, what does he mean by "he will not lose his reward"? He didn't say he will get his reward. He says he will not lose his reward. Why did he say that? Is it at the beginning of the Christian life you have 100,000 points? And if you're obedient, you know, it's like when you took your math test. My math teacher used to say, "You've got 100%. Before you start, I'm assuming you've got 100% at the beginning of the quiz. Now it's up to you to keep it." So is this the way it is with Jesus, where he's added up the points for your life and he says, "Here's 100,000 points, and if you are faithful and you do what's right, you get it all, but every time you make a mistake, ka-ching, ka-ching, it goes down"? Is that what he's saying here? No one will answer. Okay. So the idea here is not that. The idea is simply this. No deed that is done in the name of Christ is too small for him to give a reward. Right? Giving a glass of water is a very small act of kindness. It's one of the smallest things that you can do. And he says, "Listen, no one's going to lose a reward because they have what? Given a glass of water." Now remember the disciples' mindset. They're coming and they're saying, "Listen, who's the first in the kingdom? I want to be first. I want power. I want influence. I want all of these things. Because after all, isn't there more reward in being at the top, having it all, having the power, the money, the influence? Jesus comes back again and says, listen, remember this. It's even the smallest little thing that you do that will be rewarded. Don't think that somehow in serving and coming down and doing something small that there's a loss of reward. Even the little things he rewards. And so Jesus again rebukes his disciples and says, listen, stop. Stop hindering those who are trying to serve me. Stop hindering those who are trying to even serve you. Don't start rejecting everything that someone else wants to give you in the name of Christ because he's not from your circle. In essence, do you understand that if you stop them from serving, that you're trying to prevent them from getting the very reward that God is trying to give them for what he has sent them out to do? And the reality is when you do that, you know what? Who's losing reward? You are. Because you're hindering his purposes. And when you stand in the way of someone else who God has sent to do ministry, you are actually standing in God's way. And you forget that what we just talked about, that he is for us is what? Not against us. But you put yourself diametrically opposed to God. We don't always see it that way, do we? And so Jesus says, listen, I don't want my disciples to be those who are so proud, so caught up in who they think they are and what they know and their position that they forget that the way up is down. How about a little humility, disciples? Remember the humility that you need to follow me. Don't start thinking that somehow you're above everyone else and God can only use your group. Remember the law of consistency. Those who have demonstrated through their lives and character aren't going to be those who turn and gouge the Lord. Give them latitude. Let them serve. Remember the big picture. Stop thinking it's your little group and nobody else. There's only two teams here. Whoever's on the Lord's side is his child. Don't prevent him. And ultimately, remember God's economy. He will be the one who will reward even the littlest service in his name. So let us be a church that is not exclusive, or at least more exclusive than Scripture says. Let us not be more narrow than the truth. Let us make sure that we remember that though we see others and we see differences in their doctrine, and there may be areas where we disagree, there might be even areas where there needs to be correction. Understand, it may be the same thing for us. So let us keep our humility. Let us not stand in the way of those who serve God. Let us not shoot his soldiers in the back. Let us pray for our fellow brethren that there may be reward both for them and for us, that we might hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray again that you would help us to be a discerning church. I pray that you would help us guard our attitudes and that we would not be those who are more narrow, more judgmental, and detrimental to your cause because we are so zealous in our own pride for what we think we know and for who we think we are. Lord, we know that you love your church. I pray that you would give us a love for it too. Give us grace. Give us discernment. Let us know where we need to stand and where we need to defer. And above all else, help us to love your Son and those who are in him. In your name, amen.